with part two of the lesson, identifying false teachers. Understand that Jesus made the statement, and so did Peter, that false prophets were going to be among the people, as also false teachers will be among you. And Jesus made that statement in Matthew, the 24th chapter. Peter makes that statement in 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. And I also don't usually give guidelines for listening to a sermon, but I would like to in this case. So bear with me on this. First of all, let me say we're going to be going through a lot of definitions. If it takes three parts, it's going to take three parts, but I'm not going to wear you out on this. But at the same time, I want you, if you would, to consider this from a very specific point of view. First of all, Peter had said, but false prophets were also among the people, as also false teachers would be among you today, who secretly bring in destructive heresies, and denying the master who has bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. When we look at that statement that is made there, it is a warning, and is a warning for the last days, and we are in the last days. And so it's a warning that is given to us. This is a warning that is given to us, and I'm going to put it in the likeness of Matthew, the 24th chapter, in order to get our attention concerning this, so that we will remain focused on what it is as far as being able to identify the false teacher. Let me tell you, if we are not prepared, and if we are not ready, and if we're not watchful to identify the false teacher, there's one thing for sure. We'll be overtaken by one. Turn with me to Matthew, the 24th chapter. I want to put this principle in connection with the way that we listen to this sermon, really our attitude in listening to this sermon. And you know that there in Matthew, the 24th chapter, Jesus was asked about the construction of the temple and the gloriness of the temple that stood there in Jerusalem in the days in which he was walking, and his disciples said, "Behold, the buildings of the temple," or the construction of the temple. Jesus made the statement, "Not one stone will be left upon another." And in connection with that destruction that was coming, he gave them signs about that impending destruction, which ultimately took place in 70 AD. And so, just a few verses. Verse 5, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." This is one of the signs as a herald, as a precursor to the destruction of Jerusalem. There will be wars and rumors of wars. There will not only be that, but there will also be kingdom against kingdom, and there will be natural disasters that Jesus put in place, such as earthquake, famine, pestilence, and so forth, that would be a precursor to the destruction of Jerusalem as a sign unto the children of God that they might escape that. And there would be affliction that would come upon them, verse 9. And not only that, but there would be many that would fall away from the truth in verse 10. This is not a lesson about Matthew 24, but rather the principle that is there. Can you imagine living in the first century, before AD 70, with these signs that were present, and as the teacher was teaching, because that was to be done when we look in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and verse 25, as the teacher was teaching about that day that was coming, that day of destruction, can you imagine sitting there and saying, "Well, this is boring"? For those that did that, they probably did not escape the destruction that came. When we look in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and verse 25, the writer says, "Not forsaking the assembling as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." That day I believe to be in connection with what it was that Jesus was speaking of here in Matthew 24th chapter. I say that to preface this lesson that we have about identifying false teachers. There are ample warnings in Scripture that make it absolutely possible and identifiable of who a false teacher is. And so we should have a great interest in understanding that so that we can protect ourselves spiritually, so that we can protect ourselves from those that would be false teachers and would turn us away from the truth. Just as much as that warning that Jesus gave of the impending destruction of Jerusalem that he gave for signs there to help them escape, we are given these identifiers of false teachers to help us escape from being fooled and being overtaken by them. And so, yes, there's going to be definitions. But please bear in mind, it's something that we should take to heart as a warning that is given, and not only as a warning, but also as the sign, or signs rather, of false teachers. When we think about this, and Jesus said in Matthew 7:15-16, beware of false prophets, and you cannot beware of something without knowledge, who come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You will know them, and you can't know them without recognizing them by their fruits, that is, their actions will reveal them. And so what we look at starting this afternoon are these identifiers of the false teacher, the false prophet, the false preacher in our day. I want you to note that as we go through this listing, and I'm just going to use 2 Peter 2, and I'll use also Jude. In our study of looking at those identifiers and defining them so that we understand what a false teacher is, understand that what we're looking at are the definitions. They are definitions of the identifiers of those labeled false. It's not their condition. We're not going to be going through every passage of Scripture which talks about their condition or their consequences or the condition or consequences of their followers. Let me explain that to you. So Peter says in 2 Peter 2 and verse 19 that the false teachers promise them liberty. They themselves are slaves of corruption, which identify not what a false teacher is, but rather what they are as far as their consequences are concerned. For by whom anyone has been overcome, even to this one he has been enslaved. That's also the consequences of the hearers of the false teacher. In Jude, the 10th through the 13th verse, he says there, they are corrupted by these, that is, by the false teachers. Woe to them, because they've gone in the way of Cain, they've run after the heir of Balaam, and perished in the speaking against Korah. Well, when you look at all this, and those that are hidden rocks or sunken rocks in your love feast, feasting together, feeding themselves without fear, waterless clouds they are, that really gives their condition and not the identifiers of who these men are. Okay, so what we're going to be doing is looking at, in 2 Peter and also in Jude, the identifiers of those that are false. And again, focus in on the fact that these are warnings to us. It's not something that might happen. It's not something that is in the future. It's taking place now. It's taking place now. And as we mentioned in the first of the lessons, the identification of the false teacher is not about labeling an individual, but rather recognizing them for spiritual protection. And it's not about defamation of character, but it's about what they are and how they are identified to us in Scripture. So follow along with me. First of all, they come in unawares and privately. And there we look in 2 Peter, the first chapter, in verse 1 and Jude 4. That is, privately, that is unaware, to introduce or bring in secretly or craftily from Sektos, secretly, that is, as spies, as traitors, not initially detected. Notice in Galatians 2 and verse 4. Paul says, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Now understand that the induction of a false teacher in a congregation is going to be after this manner. That they will come in privately. They will come in without detection. But what follows after that gives us then the protection against them because of what is seen in them. Understand that every congregation has the potential to have those that are false teachers among them. That's what Paul spoke of to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, chapter verse 28-31. And he had warned them by the space of 2 years about this day and night, about those that would enter in undetected, but then he also warned them so because there was the way to detect them. And what follows after this really is in the area of detection. I will also say concerning this, when we look at those that come in privately, or those that come in secretly, that it is the responsibility of the elders to make sure that they are watching out for the congregation, that they do as much homework as they can concerning individuals that would want to place membership with us. And it is absolutely right and scriptural and by God's authority for that to be done. When we look back in Acts the 9th chapter, after Saul of Tarsus was converted and became a child of God, he had left from Damascus and then went into Jerusalem, and he looked to join himself or to place membership with the church that was in Jerusalem. And the Jerusalem church wouldn't have anything to do with him because they knew of his reputation. They were afraid of him. Barnabas then comes in, gives him a confirmation, that is, gives Paul a confirmation to the brethren there at Jerusalem, and finally he was accepted in. And I'll have you note there in Acts 9th chapter, there was not rebuke against the congregation at Jerusalem for not initially accepting him in. And so, elders, it is your responsibility in watching out for the flock, and I will also even go further, it's your responsibility in knowing the identifiers of the false teacher. It is your responsibility to do that. I'm not saying that it's not ours, but I tell you primarily, it is the elders' responsibility. Then, we see these men described as ungodly men in Jude in verse 4. That thought of ungodly is destitute of reverential awe towards God, condemning God, and being impious toward God. I will describe this by a situation that I was involved in. I was at a gospel meeting of a congregation as a visitor, and was invited over to some folks' house where there was a group of four preachers, including myself, that were invited over. For some reason, three of the preachers went to a room separate and apart, so I thought I would just go in there for a moment. And as I walked in, they were talking. And they were talking about Christ. And they were talking about his death. And one of the preachers made this comment. He said, "I know that the scripture said concerning the death of Christ Jesus, the crucifixion, that when he was nailed to the cross, that not a bone of him was broken, and that by prophecy of Psalms." He says, "But we all know that's highly unlikely." And I made the occasion not quite so comfortable. I said, "I know it was highly likely, and not only highly likely, it was absolute truth." There was this attitude of condemning God for the statements that he made that was present by that one man, and calling his own logic into play rather than what God said. Now, I'm not accusing him of being a false teacher, but I tell you, something like that is certainly an identifier and indicator, and it kind of threw up a flag to me. It threw up a flag to me concerning that individual. And so we have those that are destitute of reverential awe, that really, as far as God is concerned, he's not even deserving of awe. He is this thought, he is this idea, but he is not really in control. He's really not in power. And what he says can be reasoned around or even condemned. That's one of the identifiers of the false teacher. Not only that, when we look at it, that's exactly what Saul, King Saul, did. He made accusation against God for the reason that he brought back the sacrifices from the so-called slaughter of the Philistines, which, by the way, he didn't do. Not only did he not kill them all and just bring the king back, but he did not kill many of them, because later on in the 28th chapter of 1 Samuel, the Amalekites are at war against Israel again. He didn't come close to wiping them out, doing what God said at all. And he said it was God's fault that he brought back the spoil because God loves sacrifice. Well, that's not reverential all to God. Okay. And then we find in 2 Peter 2 and verse 1 and also in verse 19 of Jude that these false teachers will bring in damnable heresies and separate themselves. I'm using the King James Version. But we're going to give the definitions, of course, as we've done so far, from the Greek. And the word heresy there from the Greek, a body of men following their own tenets, sects, or party. And that was what was taking place when we look in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter verses 18 and 19. And those that separate themselves, they were making divisions or separations. And that's exactly what took place there in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter. There were heresies among the people and they were separating themselves into cliques. And that's what a false teacher does. Have you ever heard the term divide and conquer? And from that thought, that really is the mantra of the false teacher. If he can come into a congregation and place doubt within a congregation and then get a small following within the congregation, he has a chance of that spreading by creating this heresy and also separating himself out so that he can lead a portion astray and then maybe get the majority to follow. And that's what is being spoken of here by those terms, heresies and separate themselves. When we look in 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, also in Jude 4, they are denying the Lord. That comes from a Greek word that means those who by cherishing and disseminating pernicious opinions and immorality are adjudged or declared to have apostatized. They deny the Lord. They follow their own opinions, and many times immorality is in connection with that. I don't know that this was a coincidence or not. But that very man that was the preacher at the time when I was visiting and made the statement concerning the sacrifice of Christ, that the probability of Christ going through all those things without a bone being broken, also about 4 years later was involved in his third event of immorality and adultery toward his wife, and his wife finally put him away. Now, again, I don't know if that was coincidental or if it was following after these guidelines. It kind of appeared to be that way. But it follows on the heels, this disseminating pernicious opinions and immorality seem to tie together with those that are denying the Lord. And then we have these pernicious ways, which is actually from 2 Peter 2 and verse 2, which is a different word, which means the true reading is lascivious doings, actively a destroying. And when you look at that, you understand that there is determination in mind by this individual that they are going to destroy what is in place in a congregation. What they see doesn't suit them, and they're going to destroy the harmony, they're going to destroy the peace, and they're going to destroy the working together of a congregation, and it is their intent to do so. It is their intent to do so. They have covetousness. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 3, that is greedy desire to have more and avarice. And especially in connection with the false teacher, it would be more power. More of the say. More of a voice in the congregation so that they can get to the point to where they actually call the shots. And that's the intent that is involved here. When we look over in 2 Peter 2 and verse 3, we see that they speak with feigned words. That is from the Greek word plastos, which we get our word plastic from. And it is artificial or fictitious, false, and here is the thought concerning plastic, fabricated, forged, or counterfeit words. And I'll tell you, I've seen this before, that what comes out of these men's mouths that fit these identifiers as false teachers, they will say anything, make any sort of accusation that they can in order to have their way. It doesn't matter if there's any truth involved in it or not. They will say whatever it takes in order for them to have their ways. And so that certainly is recognizable. They walk after the flesh. 2 Peter 2 and verse 10. Flesh being sarx in the Greek. Apart from divine influence and therefore opposed to God. In all these identifiers, we can tell whether or not one is trying to follow God or one is trying to follow their own way. And in walking after the flesh, we see that divine influence has no part in what they do, and they are opposed to God in the way that they live. And it is that indicator that shows an opposition to the truth, an opposition to that which is to be in our life, that which directs us and gives unto us some form of control in our life. Isaiah makes the accusation against Israel. They have broken the bonds. They have broke out in some versions. And what it means by that, there is no more the heeding of God's word nor the standard of authority that comes from God's word, but they break out, and what they do is they follow their own ways. And that's what this same thought is here with the word sarx. They walk after the flesh, and especially after their own mind in the flesh. They despise governments, from the word that means dominion, power, and lordship. When we look at the church, of course, Paul puts it very clearly to us that Christ Jesus is in control. He is the head over the body, which is the church. Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 22 and 23. But with the false teacher, that is not enough. As a matter of fact, when we think about that, and we look over in 3 John, we have a man that is mentioned there by the name of Diotrephes. And he fits this exact mold of what was taking place. Diotrephes had come to a point of power within the congregation there that what he had done was actually determine who would be a part of that congregation, and if he didn't like it, he was kicking them out without the say of the congregation. And so he had taken control. The dominion, power, and lordship, the false teacher wants it to reside with them and not with the Lord, not with the thus saith the Lord. And so that's identifiable also. And then they are presumptuous. 2 Peter 2 and verse 10. They are a daring man. They are audacious. A daring man, audacious. Making statements that are without the backing of scriptural authority. And not only that, but making statements that would lend themselves to a doctrine separate apart from God's word, to which they cannot prove, but they want everyone to adhere to. And that's what a false teacher does. He teaches that way. And there are those in the world, and will be those in the world until the end of time, that will do so. They are self-willed. And that from 2 Peter 2 and verse 10. Self-pleasing and arrogant. Self-pleasing and arrogant. They speak evil of dignities. 2 Peter 2, 10 and Jude 8. The dignities there from the Greek word doxa, a thing belonging to God, kingly majesty which belongs to Him as supreme ruler, majesty in the sense of absolute perfection of the deity, a thing belonging to Christ. And whenever you think about that, and we have a thus saith the Lord concerning actions that we are to adhere to, a false teacher will come in and say that just doesn't make sense. We can do better. And that's what a false teacher does. They come to the point where the things belonging of God, they have no care or concern over them whatsoever. It's what they feel or what they think. This is what is taking place in our society, in churches that are moving away from the Word of God, such as the one that we discussed in Austin, that have added the contemporary type of worship that is there. They speak evil of dignities in this, because if you remember in the lesson that I brought on that, the proof text for their ability to enter into a contemporary worship is that we need to start taking God's word as God intended it, not literally, but literarily. Well, if we do that, we have nothing more than a novel here. And it is not binding, and it is not authoritative. And that's what these people try to do. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 12, and also in Jude 10, we have brute beast. And this also is identifiable because it comes from the Greek word alagos, destitute of reason, contrary to reason, and absurd. And I'll tell you what goes along with that also. When a false teacher is called in question, the usual response of a false teacher in connection with that is to make accusation against the one that has called them in question about their teaching. rather than looking to God's word, looking to the reason that is there within God's word, and presenting things many times that is absolutely absurd. I don't know. I know I've mentioned this before. I'm going to have to mention it because it ties in with this. There was a man that this congregation, many, many years ago, before we were ever here at this location, we were on 10th and Hackberry, that we were looking at hiring, and we decided to go ahead and hire him. And his third sermon that he delivered on Sunday morning, he was talking about the glorified body that Jesus rose with from the dead, which I agree, he did. He rose from the dead with a glorified body. And that's the promise for us. And he went on to explain there was a reason that Jesus had a glorified body, and there was a reason that we will have a glorified body. The reason we will have a glorified body is if we didn't have the glorified body, we would not be able to make the spaceship ride to heaven when the Lord returned. Now, that was not only his third sermon, that was also his last sermon. After talking with him and making sure that we all heard what he said, he was no longer with us. And that was it was totally absurd and beyond reason, the things that he was teaching. And the sad thing about the false teacher is that they feel no remorse concerning this. They actually want people to swallow what it is that they teach. And then they speak evil, that is, blasphemies or blasphemeo from the Greek, to speak reproachably, rail at, revile, calumniate, that is, make false accusation, malicious statements about slander and blaspheme. That's where the attacks come in. Rather than trying to prove your point from Scripture, it is personal attacks levied against those that would call them into question. And this comes into play with the false teacher. They riot in the daytime. That is, they involve themselves in softness, effeminate, luxurious living, daytime doings which are usually shameful in full view. And there are many that have been involved in that also. And I'm not even talking about that which is sexual in nature, but rather the type of living that just shows a daintiness about it, a luxurious type living. I'll give you an example. There is a TV and radio preacher that just recently bought a $3 million jet. And to show his congregation what the Lord does for those that follow him, he invited the congregation out so that he could do a flyby with his new jet before them, to allow them to see how God blesses those that are following him. Let me tell you, that's luxurious living. That's not caring for God's word at all. They sport themselves, live in luxury, live delicately or luxuriously, to revel in, to delight in. It follows after that same line of thinking from 2 Peter 2 and verse 13. They beguile unstable souls. That is bait, catch by bait, metaphorically, to beguile by blandishments. That is speech that flatters, they coerce and entice, they allure and deceive. Darrell, that's what we do when we try to catch fish. And that's what these do when they try to catch souls that are unaware. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, and there, that is overswollen words, too many words of what is really needed to make explanation of the truth. You know, when we think about that, I had a discussion with a brother this past week about the statements of Matthew, the 16th chapter and verse 16. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be condemned." And he said, I read a commentary on Mark 16:16 by the so-called preacher, a well-known preacher. And he said, "Do you know, I counted it up, it was 126 sentences, 40 paragraphs, to explain away why baptism was not necessary for salvation." And I thought about this whenever it was overswollen words, and that's overswollen words. It gets back to the point that one brother made many years ago. For those that don't want the truth, it takes a lot more effort for them to miss the truth than it is to accept the truth. And that's really, I believe, appropriate. And then they speak words of vanity, which from the Greek is what is devoid of truth and appropriateness. It is perverseness. It is depravity. And those words are identifiable. And the reason being is we have God's word that we can check doctrine against that is being taught. They allure, which is the same thing as we saw in beguiling back in verse 14. They are murmurers and complainers. Those who discontinually complain, they mutter. They are mutterers and grumblers. In other words, there's never any satisfaction. When we think about that as children of God, there is a satisfaction that we need to come to, that we need to realize. First of all, that we have the offering of our soul salvation made available to us through the shed blood of Christ Jesus. And that Jesus has promised us that we'll have food and clothing. We may not have riches, but we'll have food and clothing, and we are to be content in those things. These individuals are not content in those things, and they're not content with the way things are going if there is peace and harmony in the congregation. But they are also complainers, complaining of one's lot, querulous, they're whiners, they're discontented, fault-finding, and criticizing that which is holy and that which is right before God. When you look in Jude 16, they have men's persons in admiration and show favoritism to gain advantage. That having men's persons in admiration comes from thaumazo, to wonder at, marvel, to regard the person in one's judgment and treatment of men. Compound words to make the phrase is used there. But whenever I think of that, I think of a lot of these so-called preachers today on the radio and the TV, that wherever you drill down into their information and find out about their teaching, there are several of them, big known names that people trust, that actually go back to and use the Dake Bible, that's D-A-K-E, the Dake Bible, and also all the commentaries on Dake, and they are followers of Dake. And let me just give you just one hint of what Dake taught. Dake taught that Eve was not the first woman that was created. Her name was Lilith. And she didn't work out because she was evil. God created something that was bad. And so then a second woman was created, and that was Eve. And in that second creation, God not only took away the woman, but also had to do away with the earth the first time and then start over again the second time. And we'll talk about that more in some lesson. But that's just one of the things that Dake proposed, and many of these men follow. And say, do this to take advantage and profit and control, and I'll tell you why. Because many times in teaching that which is fantastic and tantalizing to the emotions, it gains many followers. Think about it. The teaching concerning the so-called millennial reign of Christ Jesus. There are more that are interested in the Antichrist than are interested in the Christ. You think about that. And so, they promise them liberty, referring to antimonianism. That is a derogatory term for the teaching that Christians are under no obligation to obey the laws of ethics or morality, which Paul mentions in Romans, the 3rd chapter in verse 8. There are those that were accusing them of let us do evil so that good may come, and that the apostles being slandered about that, which of course was an untruth. They turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, to transpose or transfer. It's much like what Isaiah speaks of concerning, in the 5th chapter in verse 20, woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put light for darkness and darkness for light, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. They turn everything around. That which is pure, they say is unholy. And that which is holy, they say is pure. And so it certainly can be an identifier and is an identifier when we use the standard of God's word. When we look, also, we understand that a false teacher has a character flaw. And all of these things are identifiable and is seen. He's a liar. He intends harm. He knows he's teaching falsehood. He can be recognized. Beware, Jesus says. How can you beware? By recognizing him. How can you recognize him? By these identifiers. False teacher can be recognized. Some will run the names of their brothers through the mud in the name of Ezekiel, the 3rd chapter, verse 17 through 21, and also the 33rd chapter, verse 7 through 9. They both say the same thing. So you, son of man, I've made a watchman for the house of Israel. Wherever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If you say to the wicked, O wicked, you shall surely die. And, you not do, and wherever I say that the wicked shall surely die, and you do not tell them, then that person's blood is upon your own head. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you shall be delivered from your soul shall be delivered. Here's the point to that. We're almost through. Bear with me. Whenever you think about that, that following principle that is involved there in Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, also in the 3rd chapter, nowhere in the context is a public marking mentioned in this or a defamation of character by Ezekiel that was the watchman over the house of Israel. Neither one of those things. It's just a warning to those that were disobedient. Here's another principle involved. Even the angels will not bring a railing accusation against them before the Lord. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, reserve the just in the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness, despise governments, presumption are they self-willed. Whereas angels, which are greater in power, might bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord will rebuke them. They're not called by name. They're not defamed. But the Lord does the judging and the Lord does the rebuking. Same thing in Jude 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuked thee. Even Michael, in referencing, as it states here, Satan, did not bring a railing accusation against him because it is God's place to do so. But yet, some of these men have taken it upon themselves. Well, what are we to do? We're to watch and guard ourselves. Jude 20 and 21. We're to mark and avoid those that are heretics. We're to withdraw from those that are unruly. We are to cut off their opportunity of creating such havoc and harm within the congregation by cutting them off. 2 Corinthians 11, 12, Galatians 5, 12. We are to reject the heretic after the first and second admonition. What is to be done with the unlearned, those that are not false teachers, those that do not have that character flaw, those that are not liars, those that are not knowingly following their own ways and the ways of Satan? We keep watch. We guard ourselves, first of all. Jude 21. We have mercy on those that are doubting. And what goes along with that is teaching. We save others from hell. In the 23rd verse, the first part, save others by snatching them out of the fire. Show mercy, causing fright or fear, hating even their garments, giving them warning that their souls are in jeopardy. And we hate their acts, but not them. And we're talking about those that are not false teachers, but those that may have misunderstanding of God's word. And that's how we handle them. Here's the application. There's no doubt that there's danger in false teaching. We mentioned this, Acts 20, chapter verse 27 through 30, as Paul addressed the Ephesian elders. There's no doubt that ample warning has been given. It's been given to you and me because we live in these last days, and that warning is there. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. But we're never given license to label men for the sake of name calling. That's what Jesus talks about in Matthew the 5th chapter, verse 21 and 22. If one is a false teacher or false brother, he must be marked as such, but the marking is based upon proven indicators. Titus 3:10, Romans 16, 17, and 18, but also in all these identifiers that we have seen. If one teaches falsely, he is to be taught. When instruction fails, he is to be withdrawn from, but with the intent of restoring. And that's what Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14 and 15. And if anyone does not obey our word by this letter, mark that one have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet, do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. But those that are false teachers that follow after their own pernicious ways and will not listen to the truth, but are there to divide and conquer, you separate them from you. You separate them from you. This is the teaching on God's Word. I wasn't going to go We're still 8 minutes before the hour of 3 o'clock, and so I wanted to finish this up. Because again, as I said, this is not the most enjoyable lesson. As a matter of fact, it's a sad state of affairs that these lessons need to be taught, but they do. Brethren, we can identify the false teacher. We can understand who they are. We can recognize them. But not unless we know them. We know these identifiers. And just as surely as AD 70 was coming when Jesus made mention of it in Matthew 24, false teachers are in the world. And we need to take heed. Let us all watch out, not only for ourselves, but for each other. Haven't said much about really anything other than false teaching. Let's just for a moment consider truth from God's Word. If you're not a child of God, that invitation is extended to you to become a child of God, to render obedience unto God so that you can have a home in heaven, so that you can live in peace and harmony here upon this earth, because it makes better people. And the call comes to you that you need to name the name of Christ and in faith be baptized for the remission of your sins. And folks, that's just the truth from God's Word. It's not from the mind of man, but that's from what God has to say. If there are those that have not been living the life of a Christian, ask your brothers and sisters to pray with you and for you. And we're here and we're ready to do that. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.